that out. Okay. We've got some other things coming up, but that's good enough for the announcements. So we're going to get into our lesson. Now, I have two chapters to go. We spent 3 weeks doing the first three chapters, and I have 1 week to do the last two chapters, which means I'm going to crank. All right, I'm going to crank. Honestly, if we complete chapter four and we just sort of, you know, very, very briefly outline chapter five, I wouldn't be too upset by that. There's a lot of really important information in four. So anyway, so the theme of the book of James, the theme is the our life should agree with what we claim we believe in. So it's about living the Christian life. Things like humility, wisdom, those kinds of things. So we should read the book of James for practical advice on how to live the Christian life. Not a lot of theology, but James's theology is expressed through what he expects us to live. Got it? So our outline is real religion. That was James chapter 1. Real faith was James 2 through the middle of chapter 3. Real wisdom, we're going to finish up that tonight. And then we may or may not have time to do the need for prayer. Okay, so I'm going to get straight to the action where we're at, which is James 4, 1 through 10. All right, so in the context, we just finished a fairly long series on number one, on the tongue. And we said the tongue is a bellwether for the Christian life. Somebody, what does that mean?
Indicator.
Right.
Predictor.
It's a predictor. In other words, to the extent that we can control our tongue, that's a really good indication for you to know how you're doing spiritually. Really good indication. All right? And then we talked a little bit about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. In fact, let me actually go back one slide. Godly wisdom is pure, all right, which means it has it's not mixed motives. It's submissive. It's not necessarily talking about being submissive to other people, but it's willing to listen, willing to be persuaded, willing to be convinced by people that you disagree with. Impartial. And I describe that as able to step back from a situation and look at it not from your own perspective, but the perspective of anybody who happens to be there. Learning to put yourself in other people's shoes. Sincere, without hypocrisy. All right, so James 4, 1 through 10. So basically, James 4, 1 through 10 is following up on James 3. And I call this, maybe we could turn that. Yeah. Anyway. James 4, 1 through 10, the result of worldly wisdom and the cure for worldly wisdom. Got it? James 4, 1 through 10. All right. Here we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people. And as usual, James is kind of getting in our face a little bit, right? You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anybody who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you think that scriptures say without reason that he is jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But luckily, he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay. As not surprising, James using pretty strong words here. He calls us adulterous people. You know, godly people are passionate. Godly people will get excited about something. But, and therefore, if you are passionate, you're going to have conflict. Okay? But we should never have fights or quarrels. Never. Now, they're going to happen. Okay, they're going to happen. But if we have fights and quarrels, what does he say is the cause of that? It's not a good thing. You don't say, well, we had a good fight, good quarrel, but then we worked it out and it was okay. No, that's not true. Quarrels are bad. All right, disagreements? Yes, quarrels are bad. Where does he say that quarrels come from? Right, from your fleshly desires. All right? And, you know, these things should not happen. Sister X has a problem with Sister Y, so they change Bible talks. No, that's not acceptable. That is not acceptable. I don't like that Bible talk because they're too old, too young, too immature. Of course, here we only have one Bible talk, so we don't have that problem. But I've been having a personality conflict with this brother. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? By the way, there are going to be people in church you don't like. And it's okay. We need to love our brother and sister. You don't have to like everybody. You have official permission to not like everybody. All right? It's okay. But having a personality conflict, an unresolved problem, okay? And, you know, and sometimes we talk about people who are not in the room in a less flattering way than we would have talked about them if they were in the room. What's that called?
Gossiping.
That's called gossiping. All right. He says, such quarrels are the result of evil desires. That goes back to James 1:13. Remember? Don't say the devil made me do it. It's your own evil desires which give birth to temptation, which lead to temptation, which give birth to sin and lead in when fully grown to death. All right? So if you're in a quarrel, the problem is you've made it be about you. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, in marriages, this is going to happen. Okay? I guarantee you it's going to happen. But again, he says it's the result of worldly, fleshly desires. And all about you, but when I get in a fight, practically the only person I ever have a fight with is Jan, honestly. It's pretty much the only person ever. All right, and the reason I'm having a fight is because I'm thinking about my thing. All right, I'm not thinking about her thing. All right? He says, you want things that God does not want you to have. Then you're surprised when he doesn't give it to you. All right, you know, we want stuff, but you want stuff that God doesn't want you to have. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 2, right? Yeah. That was the sin of Eve. That was the sin of Adam. God says, I want you to have this, all this stuff, but that I don't want you to have. Now, you can have it if you want, but I don't want you to have it. So what did they do? They said, I want that. All right, and so he says here, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel. He says, you desire what you have, but so you kill. Now, has anybody? I don't think anybody here has murdered, although actually we've had that kind of person come to some of our events. He's using hyperbole, you know, but the bottom line is he's trying to get our attention. So, by the way, a better translation of that verse where it says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. A better translation is, you do not get what you desire, so you kill. You do not get what you want, so you are jealous. All right? So we have fights and quarrels. Basically saying, you're like a child who demands his parents to give him candy, and when they don't give it to them, they throw a temper tantrum. Now, why did the parents not give them candy? It's bad for them. And a lot of times we desire things and we even ask God for them. And chapter 4 is going to talk about you are a mist and all that kind of stuff. We need to learn to ask God for stuff and say, honestly and sincerely from heart, if it's your will, God, if it's your will, right? That's going to be kind of a theme, really, of chapter 4. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13 and 14, he said, ask and you will have it, right? But he says something differently here, doesn't he? He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So in order to understand kind of a theology of prayer, it is true that in John 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, ask anything in my name and you'll have it. All right? But it also says in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, ask for anything that's according to his will and you'll have it. All right, qualifies that. And then here it says, ask things with the right motives. So I would say a good doctrine of prayer is if you pray for something that is, number one, God's will, and you ask for it with unselfish motives, there's a really, really good chance that God's going to say yes to that prayer. So it seems like Monica has been expressing this desire to God for her to give some results from being out there on campus. And I'm telling you, Monica, the answer will be yes. The timing.
Yeah.
The timing. And he says, you adulterous people. And you're saying, I have not committed adultery. But you know what? If you're double-minded, if you're unfaithful to the covenant, then you're an adulterer. In fact, Matthew 6:24, God said you can't love both God and money. So he's asking us to make sure we're not double-minded. What is the cause of conflicts, according to verse 4? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? The cause of conflict is worldly thinking. You're looking to the world to meet your emotional and spiritual needs and desires. You're looking in the wrong place. All right? So basically it says, wake up. Look in a mirror and ask yourselves, what are you motivated by? All right? Yeah, I'm not ready for the next slide yet. All right. So, if you're seeking to have your desires and dreams met through the world, God will be jealous of that. Jealousy is not always a sin, right? The Bible says God is a jealous God. And he wants to have a pure, undivided devotion to him. Is that because he's an egotist? No, that's how he loves us, and that's how he expects us to love him. So if you're loving the things of the world, God is jealous. And that's not good. You don't want to make God jealous. Jealousy is not necessarily wrong. If you're married to someone and your spouse is looking around, or if like, let's say, Ryan notices a guy kind of checking his wife out, you know, he has a right, yeah, right, exactly. Those online, he went like that, okay? Jealousy about somebody you love and that has made a commitment to be, committed to you and you only, that is perfectly appropriate. So, again, God, James is asking us a very simple question. Do you have mixed motives? Even in your prayer, but also in your relationships. Got it? All right, and let me read verse 7 through 10, even though I read it. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. In other words, the opposite of pure is double-minded. Remember I said that earlier, that list of qualities of humility, purity? That purity is not necessarily talking about not sinning. It's talking about purity of motives. Got it? All right. Let me see. Wash your hands. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. The bottom line is, if you're not in a healthy relationship with God, you need to feel bad about that. All right, and if you look in 2 Corinthians 7, the list of qualities of godly sorrow that's in there. So I've got a question, practical question. Which gets you more upset? People hurting your feelings or you doing wrong to other people? Which gets you more upset? People doing stuff against you or you doing stuff against somebody else? Are you gonna?
Yeah, definitely when I realize I hurt someone else.
That bothers you more than when they hit you? Okay.
So I just feel like a total
failure. Good for you. That's not the usual.
I should have
Go
said
ahead.
That.
The first one.
Yeah, okay. Jesus is more normal.
No.
More typical. More typical. And amen. I believe you. I don't think you're blowing smoke. I think it's true, and that's a good quality. So which grieves you more, when somebody does you wrong or when you sin against God? Which kind of gets to you? And you know it's a problem when you're still thinking about the next day.
Yeah.
If you're still that's when I know, by the way, when I need to confess my sins, and that's when I know that I need to kind of talk to somebody. If I'm still thinking it about the next day, I know it's a problem. All right? So, let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So now I'm going to go to the next slide. All right. Here you go. I'm sorry, Jan. I was supposed to be the next one. Jan, you're always right in this stuff, you know. All right. What I saw was 5:14. I'm an idiot. Okay. All right, so there you go. Impure motives is adultery. And if we harbor worldly motions, God will be envious. All right, so again, verses 1 through 6 is the problem. Got it? And verses 7 through 10 is the solution. All right, the solution is to submit to God. Stop fighting God. Number two, resist Satan, not the person who is messing you over. Okay? That's the advice. And then draw near to God. Just spend time with Him. And then grieve, mourn, and wail about your sin. Allow yourself to get really upset with yourself because of your rebellion and sin. Don't just minimize it. You know, there's people that are accused and there are deceived people. The accused people, maybe that's a little bit more Zane's category. The deceived people tend to say, and that's me, tend to say, well, you know, I did that, but it's not that big of a deal, right? So I need to learn to grieve, mourn, and wail. I need to learn to just, and that doesn't mean you don't believe in God's grace. That doesn't mean that. If it did, then James wouldn't say it, all right? He's talking to Christians here. So if you are doing wrong, if your motives have been mixed, then allow yourself to feel bad about that. And then last of all, humble yourself before God. Yes, we just need to humble ourselves. All right, let me read verse 11 and 12. Now I'm finally on the screen here. So 1 James 4:11 and 12. It says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. This reminds me of James 2. Anyone who breaks a single law is guilty of breaking the whole thing. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your brother? There is exactly one legitimate judge in this entire world. And that is you, Jesus. Just kidding.
Okay.
What does it mean when we judge our neighbor? What does it mean to be judgmental? There was a little bit of that in James chapter 2. There's a really strong thing on that in Romans chapter 2. But to judge your brother, it means to condemn them. To say, that's a hopeless situation. That will never change. You know what? It might never change. You know, it's possible it might never change. But judging them, not good. Judging motives. Okay? Wow, what that person did, that was bad. And they did it for this reason. Well, how do you know that? So if you think they did it for this reason, what could you do about that? You could ask them, why did you do that? And when they give you the answer, you know what you should do? You should accept their answer. Even though you strongly suspect it's not the whole story. You know? So judging a people is judging their motives, just passing judgment. That person is a weak Christian. That person is blah, blah, blah. You know, and even if there's some truth to that, we need to not go to the judging phase. Writing people off. All right, and he, in the context, he's talking about criticizing people. You know, we say, I don't mean to be critical about this, sister, but... Yeah, right, exactly. All right, Brother X has many good qualities, but... And again, I don't want to be legalistic. It's not like we can never, ever have these kinds of conversations. But we have to be really, really careful about judging. Watch your heart. Let's read Ephesians 4:29 just to kind of, you know, I think this will help in this topic. Ephesians 4:29. All right. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. Pretty simple principle. All right, when you're having a conversation with somebody, can you reasonably assume that the person you're saying it to will be edified? Yeah. And there are those rare situations where honestly saying something negative about somebody who's not in the room, I to say that you could never ever do that in any but I would say make sure that if that person was there, you would say that to them as well. And if they're not here, then what's the purpose for it? If there's no purpose for it other than to just talk about them. So hear this one more time. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. He's not talking about using swear words, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. So if it's not going to benefit the person who's hearing you, just don't say it. All right. 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17 is a very famous passage, which I believe is misinterpreted to a fairly significant extent. So I want to clear that up. Now, maybe I'm wrong, in which case I'll just muddy the waters, but I don't think I am, so I'm going to try to clear up James 4, 13 through 17. Again, we have to look at the context. The context is humbling yourself before God. The context is getting away from quarreling and fighting. All right, got it? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we go to the city or that city, spend a year, then carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone there knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, for them it is sin. So, here's how I want us to think about this passage. This passage is a very, very specific example of what he's already talking about, which is godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And it has to do with planning, making plans. Is it wrong to make plans?
No.
That is a ridiculous thing. By the way, there are people who would be all spiritual and literally not make plans because that's unspiritual. So that is ridiculous. That, if you think that's what James is saying, that is ridiculous. All right? So he's not saying that we cannot ever say to somebody, the next month I'm going to do this. All right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude. So then the question is, what attitude are we talking about? He's also not saying that you always have to say if the Lord's will. So I'm going to go to the store tomorrow if it's the Lord's will. That would be ridiculous. Every time you say what you're going to do, you say if it's the Lord's will. I mean, that's like, you'll sound like a religious nutcake if you say that all the time. You know what? Every once in a while, throw that out there. Probably be a good idea. Just every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? Just to remind yourself and the person you're talking to that that's your attitude. But what this is about is, the bottom line is, when you're making decisions, are you paying attention to what God's will is? Are you asking yourself what is likely to be God's will in this situation? That's it. It's pretty straightforward. Worldly thinking is asking, what am I going to get out of this? What's the best advantage to me? What's going to give me the most pleasure? What's going, you know, the worldly thinking. But God is saying the very first consideration in any decision you make is this. Is this likely to be according to God's will or not? That's the principle here. And so we need to learn to ask that question. Should I take psychology or should I take sociology? Well, what's God's will on that? I don't know. It's not like every decision you could ever make is, you know, based on God's will. You know, sometimes it's good, better, and best, right? It's not like, I don't think that the day you're born, God has chosen your spouse for you. And I found the one. Oh, yeah, whatever. That's just superstition, all right? That's not what it's talking about. So James is not condemning planning ahead, but he's condemning a certain attitude. He says your life is like a mist. In San Diego, we call it night and early morning low clouds. We love it, actually.
Low clouds.
Yeah. It says, if we do not submit our plans to God's will, we are boasting. That's the thing. That's the key. Verse 16, let me read that. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. All right. So the bottom line is, in making plans, just very practical advice from James, ask this. Common sense based on advice, based on biblical command, based on biblical principle, based on common sense and even experience. Yes, even your own experience. Is it likely that this is the path God would have me choose? And you know what? If you can't tell, feel free to flip a coin. Don't worry about it. There are times in life where I don't know. And then don't do paralysis of analysis there. The biblical world is this. We receive another day, neither by natural necessity, nor by mechanical law, nor by right, nor by courtesy of nature, but only by the mercy of God. Only by the mercy of God. So, therefore, the person who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. So now we interpret this as, what do we call this?
Sin of omission.
That's not what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. Okay, now it's probably true if you know that God wants you to share your faith, you don't share your faith. I guess, I don't know, maybe that's a sin, maybe it's not. He's talking about in your decisions, okay, when you're making decisions, especially major decisions in your life. If you have reason to believe that this would be the decision God would approve, this decision probably would not approve. If you do the one that probably... Honestly, let's be real about it. Yeah, should I go out on a date with this non-Christian? I'm just trying to bring her to church, that kind of thing. Okay.
No.
So, you know, sins of omission, I don't even know if that's a biblical thing. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. If it is, please do not use this passage for that. All right? So he says, do not merely say that you want to know God's will, or do you recognize your dependence on His will? Look carefully at what God has already said about His will and simply put it into practice. Okay, James 5, 1 through 6. How am I doing? I think I'm doing okay here. Good, we're going to be able to do chapter 5. Now, by the way, there's two places in James where he says, you rich people. In James chapter 2, he's talking about you rich people in the church. James chapter 2, he says, you rich people in the church, you people who are privileged, if you will, you know, that kind of thing. James 5, he's talking about those rich people. All right? So the wording is significantly different. So the first four chapters, he's talked about relationships. 90% level, he's talking about relations within the church. Of course, anything that applies to relationships within the church, of course, would apply to relations outside of the church. But now he's talking about, he's changing the subject. He's changing the subject fairly dramatically. Now he's talking about those guys. Got it? So as we read this, bear that in mind. Because the tone is pretty different. The tone is... And James is willing to be tough, borderline harsh throughout the book. But in chapter 5, 1 through 6, it's like, whoa, holy shamoli, okay? Oops, I forgot to advance to this slide. Anyone that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins, is that the sin of omission? No, it's the sin of not asking what God's will is. Or knowing God's will, choosing not to take action on that. It is not living faithfully. Got it? Okay, James 5, 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. I don't think he's talking about Christians who happen to have a pretty decent, you know, set up pretty decently well. Okay, I don't think that's what it is. He's talking about the people out there in the world who are just out there messing people over. Okay, got it? Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. I hope he's not talking to Christians. Wow. All right. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers. Who's famous for not paying wages to his workers? Oh, moving on. And who mowed your fields and are crying out against you? The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. Whew! All right. I would call this a tirade. A tirade. And it's a tirade against those who deny social justice. Those who take advantage of the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. So he's continuing a theme that's been throughout the book, but he's applying it in a different situation, okay? And so why would he... See, I believe that when we're having discussions amongst ourselves, talking about those people out there is not very useful to say, oh yeah, those people out there, blah, 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 blah. It's like... How is that helping? You know, the Muslims, or what about the fill in the blank, and what about these people and those people? You know, when we're here talking about them, what good is that? But every once in a while, it's worth talking about them. Basically, you got to know where he's headed. So bear with verse 1 through 6, because what he's about to do is about to say to us, okay, all right, that's true. I mean, that's horrible. But here's what you should do about it. Okay, so read verse 1 through 6 in light of verse 7 through whatever the next section here. All right? So the rich are being condemned. All right? Basically, the point he's going to make is on the screen is we should be encouraged to remain faithful despite what they're doing, number one. And then we should be encouraged not to act that way at all. Okay? So let's read our response. James 5, verse 7 and 8. In view of God's abhorrence of a system which favors the rich and oppresses the poor, you know, that we need to be working on social justice. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Be patient then, all right? So when you see this stuff going on, I mean, bad stuff happens. The world is not fair. The laws of the land are not there to protect the ones who need to be protected sometimes. Sometimes they are. You could be too cynical. All right, but the bottom line is the world is messed up bad. So here we go. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, when outsiders are getting you down, they're attacking you, they're abusing you, what tends to happen when you come home? You take it out on your family. You know, mom, you know, yells at the kid, the older sister, and the older sister yells at the younger brother, and the younger brother yells at the youngest brother. What's the little brother do? They kick the dog. You know what I'm saying? It just, it kind of goes like that. So he's saying, you know, it's going to be tough. You know, the world is going to beat you up. They're going to beat you up. But please, please, don't take it out on each other. Just don't take it out on each other. I'm going to confess the sin of somebody who's not in the room, which is actually my dad. And, you know, I honestly feel love for my dad. And I understand that when he was the head of a department of 100 engineers. He had a lot of pressure. He had to fire people and stuff like that. And when he came home for the first 2 hours, we would just hide in our room. He never beat us, you know, but he was just angry. And nothing you could do could possibly be right. We just, you know, on the weekends, he was awesome, great to be around. But I'm telling you, those 2 hours after he came home, just hide the children. All right? And you know, anyway, my dad, he became so much less like that as he was older. He had never been taught really how to deal with anger. So you know what he should have done? I should have read the book of James. And I, you know, anyway, I hesitate to use my dad as an example, but that's typical. But the point is this: don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Don't take it out on your brothers and sisters. The worldly people, they're doing to, but they're hurting, and they were abused, and there's all kinds of stuff going on out there. And it basically saying, by the way, just, you know, God will judge those things. In Romans 12, it says, do not take revenge. He says, I will judge. I will repay. Right? Got it? He says, pour burning coals on their head. Just love them, and maybe they'll come around. All right, great. Let me see. Next is verse 10 and 11. I didn't read that yet, I don't think. All right, actually, 9 through 11. Let me finish up that little section, then we'll do our section on prayer. Verse 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. Now, by the way, Job did kind of take out on his wife one time, you know, there's that one thing. So, but the bottom line is, we need to persevere. We need to let it kind of pour off of us as much as possible. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Now, talk about, if, you know, James goes here quickly over there. It's like, where did that come from? Above all, I mean, above everything else in this book, don't swear by the temple or something. What's, it took me a long time to figure out, what the heck is this? Basically, what he's saying here is we just need to learn to rely on God. We just need to learn to rely on God, not on the things of the world. All right? Examples of patience. Okay? All right. So, let's finish out. I don't really have time. I'm just going to read 12 through 20, make some very, very brief comments, because I like this to end as close to 8 as I can. Oh, it's 5 of 8. Okay, great. Perfect. Wonderful. All right. First, yeah, there's this section here. It says, above all, if there's any verse which comes from out of nowhere in James, it's this one. But it seems to be connected not with verse 1 through 11. It seems to be connected with 13 through 18. So he's talking about prayer. So, you know, basically saying, Don't swear by this or swear by that or swear by anything else. Just trust God. Okay? Why, above all, about something which seems a minor issue, saying I swear rather than let your word count for yourself? It's because it represents a lack of faith. Now, we don't swear by the law or by the Bible. We don't do that anyway. So I'm just going to move on because I don't think that's very important to us. So let's finish out the chapter. If anyone among you is in trouble, based on the kind of crapola in the first, 12 verses, stuff happens, man. It gets tough. You're going to get fired unjustly. You're going to fail a test because of this, that, or the other thing. All right? Is anyone of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So he says, instead of swearing by this, that, or the other thing, just pray. Just pray. Pray in times of trouble. Pray in times of joy. Now, there's two kinds of people. The kinds of people, when things are going bad, they pray like crazy. When things are going kind of great, they back off a little bit. There's another kind of person, when things are going lousy, they pull back from God. And when things are going great, that's when they pray. I've noticed there's two kinds of people. Well, all right, whichever you are, work on the other one. Okay, got it? Pray in times of joy. Pray in times of sickness. Pray when you've sinned. Now, when you've sinned, why should you pray about that? Because what's the Bible say in 1 John? If you walk in the light, he is the light. He is faithful and just and will forgive all our sins. So when you pray to God about your sin, you can ask him to forgive you if you want. But it's like somebody gave you a dollar and then you ask them, oh, that dollar you just gave me, will you give it to me, please? You see what I'm saying? But to me, when we pray, I think we pray about our sins just acknowledging that we are sinners and that we need forgiveness. All right? So when we confess to God, which I believe is what 1 John 1:8 and 10 is talking about, 1 John 1:8 and 10 is not talking about confessing to one another, it's about confessing to God. So when we confess to God, we're basically admitting what God kind of already knows, which is we're sinners, and we're in need of grace, okay? But that's not what James 5 is talking about. James 5 is talking about confessing your sins to one another. And by the way, notice what he says here. He says, if you've sinned, then you'll be forgiven. But then confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So it's not so that you'll be forgiven, right? Your being forgiven for your sins is not affected the slightest amount by praying, by confessing to other people, all right? So why do you confess to other people? Yeah, because it's good for you. There's a few reasons. I mean, confessing your sins does help us to be motivated not to sin. That's one reason. But another reason is, the bottom line is, getting it off your chest. That's really good for you, right? So then we pray for each other. And then they got the oil thing, but that's I won't get into that whole thing. If we are humble and people of faith, then instead of judging one another, we will feel open to being vulnerable. We'll confess our sins to one another. That is real religion. He says, look at Elijah. The dude prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. Elijah was a person like us. All right, so anyway, thanks for sitting through or being here through a 4-class unit on James. We will have a devotional next Wednesday. I wanted to have chosen by tonight what we're going to do. My envision is to do this, is to spend about half of our Wednesday devotionals, doing just in-depth Bible study. The other half, more practical things for Christian life. Okay, for me, over the last several years in San Diego, our midweeks were only Category 2. They were never Category 1. That's not good. But I'm a Bible teacher, so my sermons, they have, you know, a fair amount of teaching anyway, so I don't think we need 100% Bible classes on Wednesday. So we're going to do some kind of balance between practical living kind of stuff and then in-depth Bible study. Okay, got it? So, if any of you has an idea of a practical topic that you'd like us to talk about on Wednesday night, let me know and we'll do that. Okay? So let's finish with a prayer and then we can talk about the things that we... let me pray and then I'll do something else here. Thank you, God, for the book of James. Thank you, God, that James did not mince words here with us. He was willing to call us adulterers and worldly people because that's what we are sometimes. And yet, God, he left us with hope, obviously. He gave us advice. God, I pray we would take that advice to pray, to always ask, especially in bigger decisions, what's likely to be your will about that. And then when we become aware that most likely this is against God's will, that we simply won't do it, but it seems like probably that is will God, that is your will that we will do that. Help us, God, to not quarrel. And when we do quarrel, which will happen, that we just self-evaluate and we ask what selfish motive is really going on here. My mother told me that when it takes two to fight, and it's true. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to not quarrel, but when we do, help us, God, to evaluate ourselves and realize that how it's been about us instead of about you. God, I pray that you'd help us to have lives where our faith and our works are going in the same direction. I pray you'd help us to control our tongues. You'd help us to the best we can and to really sincerely do this, to try our very best to never let unhelpful words escape from our lips. I know we're going to mess up. I know we will. But God, help us to be humble about that. Help us to be willing to listen. Help us to be humble. Help us to not argue for the sake of arguing. In fact, help us to do our very, very best to simply let the person say what they're going to say and leave it at that sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. God, I pray that we as a church, we would have true religion, which is to take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress. And in our case, maybe that might not be the specific thing we're going to do as a church, but God, help us to meet the needs in our community. Thank you, God, for these powerful words and great advice from our brother James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so are there any comments or reflections? Because I was mainly talking. Any thoughts, any response?
I want to talk about the anointing thing.
All right, yeah. So the bottom line is... Oh, I'll keep the recorder on. So basically, here's how I interpret that. If somebody is sick, use both whatever the world offers to, you know, use medical science, I would say, and prayer. So to them, this was a very, very common medical treatment, is oil. And they use that, is, you know, like cod liver oil. They use that. So basically saying, essentially, take the advice of the physicians and do things, you know, that would lend to cure them, you know, whatever. Their medical knowledge was so weak compared to ours that it's almost crazy to even use the analogy. Here's how I interpret it. Basically, listen to the doctor. Do what the doctor says. And pray. Do both. You know, the Christian Science group that, and even Jehovah's Witnesses, there are certain groups that basically, and even conservative Christians in general, you tend to advise using faith. You know, and I've heard people even with COVID saying, I'm not going to take the vaccine because, you know, if God wants me to die of COVID, then let me die of COVID. Well, I think that James 5 is pushing against that. So it's advising both praying about it and accepting medical advice. That's how I would interpret that. Yes?
So how does that link with the elders? Because it says let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil.
Yeah.
But the elders of the church wouldn't be involved in a medical situation. At least if we try to make that relevant to today's...
No, not to today's, not necessarily. But see, this was in a cultural situation where the elders were the heads of the household. Well, I mean, that was true in the Greek world, in the Jewish world, but especially in the Greek and Roman world. So and you can assume that almost without exception, the elders in the church were heads of households. All right. And so basically call the head of the household, the wise person there, to kind of help out with this situation. So, yeah. So now I know disciples who, when they're really sick, they literally say, they literally ask an elder to come there and pray over them and even to anoint them with oil. Okay, that's fine. And I mean, the shepherds, clearly one of their main jobs is to take care of the health of the church, even the physical health of the church, to be concerned about that. All right, I'm not sure the evangelists should be the ones always going to the hospitals, but I'm pretty sure the shepherds should be going to the hospitals. So, but I don't think this is an exclusive statement that, you know, that you need to have elders involved. What do you think?
No, I was always confused. I'm still totally confused by this. I never heard that interpretation before. I haven't really been convinced by anything I've heard, and probably why I don't.